The Great Initiate Women, a research carried out by Guillermina Sanchez Bautista. Darkness is dissipated by the work of the woman serpent, quote by Samael Aun Weor. We dedicate this work to the Divine Mother, who with her inspiration and inexhaustible love is the muse of any sincere seeker of the light. Woman, a small word that conveys great mysteries. Isis, whose veil no mortal has lifted. We want to share this inspiration to live with you. We want to invite you to read the pages of the lives of great initiate women. They have been great because they have made their journeys by means of sacrifice, love for humanity, and for God. When we read the pages of the history of our race, we mainly find the names of great men, great leaders, writers, mystics, and masters. But rarely we find names of great women. Sometimes the reason is that women were belittled during some epochs. But most of times there is a superior reason, because both in great and in small things, nature has the same laws. Man and woman are different, ever since God created them. In creation, the masculine force complements the feminine one, but they are different. In order to really understand the meaning of being a woman, one has to study the eternal cosmic feminine in the universe and in nature, where it can be seen how the Divine Mother acts. The masculine principle is the projective pole, the one that gives, while the feminine principle is the receptive pole, the one that cares, the temple's column. For this reason, man has assumed a more active role in society, and woman a more passive role. Nevertheless, Master Samael Aun Weor tells us that just as in the case of a man, a woman can attain her self-realization. But the way of doing it is different, that is to say, by following her nature and the duties of her sex. In a Kali Yuga, all is confusing and people forget what is natural, the normal things. But if we could go to other planets, we would see women dedicated to aesthetics, to the care of the family, to her children's education, and as they are great wise women, they give strength to man and to society. The ancient cultures represented the Divine Mother, the Cosmic Mother, as the space. Looking up into the sky, she is there, but we do not see her because she is invisible. Thus, the Divine Mother is in everything, embraces everything, and gives form to everything, but she cannot be seen. For that reason, the Divine Mother, Isis, is the force that, when one discovers it, reveals the occultism and the knowledge of Gnosis to us, and the things that are invisible to the senses and to the understanding. If we, women, are made in the image and likeness of the Divine Mother, then let us reflect deeply upon our role. In this matter, there are meditations, reflections, and revelations for several years, or for our entire life. God as man is wisdom, and God as woman is love. When reading the book The Great Initiates by Eduard Schurer, a yearning surges to write about the great initiate women and delve into their wisdom and secrets to know how they self-realized, how they awakened, and what they were like as women, as wives, as mothers, and which were their secrets to transform their marriage into a magic tool to resuscitate. There have been so many brave and admirable women and many great men who have existed throughout the history, and beside each great man there was a great woman. But oftentimes, due to the feminine role itself, history has not known them. Besides, as Master Kuen-kan tells us, cultures have always been phallic, and therefore there are patriarchs and not matriarchs, although we have seen many things in history. Because this is the natural direction in society, following the divine canon. Men are those who face society, and women, from behind and from inside, are those who enliven society, like the mother who carries the child in the darkness of her womb. Wasn't Ankhesenamon united to Tutankhamon? Wasn't Serafina beside the great Cagliostro, silently? Wasn't Theano beside Master Pythagoras? Wasn't Yashodhara beside the great Buddha? And Zephora beside Moses? And Sarah beside Abraham? And Radha together with Krishna? Perenelle together with Nicolas Flamel? And Junia together with the Apostle Paul? Wasn't Mary Magdalene beside the Venerable Master Abramento, or Jesus Christ? By nature, the sense of sacrifice is innate in the woman. It is normal to see a mother loving her children, taking care of them, giving her life for them if necessary. But this innate way of acting should extend not only to her children, but to the entire humanity as well. The great women that come to our memory are examples of this, and also the unknown women who work tirelessly in silence. Women warriors who never stepped or stepped backwards in the battlefield. Women who were great, silent martyrs have become sources of wisdom and true representatives of the eternal feminine. All of a sudden, amidst the thunder of time, the names of marvelous women such as Nefertiti, Nefertari, the Egyptian princess Mutemuya, Tiye, who was the wife of Ramses III, Ahutep, Egyptian queen who saved Thebes, the Sibyl of Cumas, Queen Kunti, who was Krishna's aunt, Sarasvati and Nigdali, disciples of Krishna, Queen Shiva, Serafina, Prisca, Maximilla, Flora, the Christian slave Blandina, Fatima, Saint Lucia, Saint Barbara, Blavatsky, Marie Antoinette, Maria de Lantilla, Saint Ursula, the Gnostic master Marcelina, the Mayan master Maria Pastora, Saint Bridget, the Tibetan princess Jeshe Tsogyel, wife of Padmasambhava, Mary the prophetess, Theoclea, disciple of Pythagoras, the great pythoness of the oracle of Delphi, called Divinus, Queen Suyamavati and her housemaid Uttara, both disciples of Buddha. In the Apocrypha, for example, we can find the teachings of several women such as Salome, Martha, Mary, Eve, and Mary Magdalene herself. Great Sufi mystics are known such as Rebea Adawiya, Rabea of Syria, Aziza Ayman, Fatima Ali, Ramat Abeda, Rokia Mozuli, Princess Zubaydah, Soila Abeda, Shams, Aisha Neyashpuri, Atika Ganya, Ufaira Abeda, Fatima Bardia, Fajr Al-Nesa, disciple of Rumi, Fatima Bent Al-Motanna, Nakish, Nafisa, Hanuna, etc. There have been other women who, without being initiates, have had a good level of being and carried out admirable works in their lives, such as Queen Elizabeth of England, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Aung San Suu Kyi, Rigoberta Menchú, whose soul came to help the indigenous, etc. And from ancient times we hear the mysterious rumor of Egyptian Vestals, Eritrean Sibyls, Tibetan Dakinis, the Greek Hetere, Aztec magicians, Japanese priestesses, Hierophant women of the Middle East, etc. And the Buddha says with regards to women, there is no difference between a man and a woman in the search for the path of enlightenment. Also a woman deciding to search for enlightenment will become a heroic woman on the path of truth. The true meaning of family life is to walk along the path helping one another. Even a common woman, if she decides to follow the path and is full of yearnings, can transform herself into a great disciple of Buddha. Now, we are going to travel through some passages of history in order to know the names of some outstanding women in the field of knowledge and esotericism. We start with Falasifa. The Islamic philosophy begins with a tradition called Falasifa, who was in reality a wise woman. Perhaps her identity was hidden due to the misinterpretations of the Quran that led to a thinking where the woman is less valuable than the man. Samuramat. She was born in Assyria in the 9th century BC. Samuramat was an exceptionally strong and powerful woman, to such an extent that she used to accompany her husband on the battlefield and take part in the hand-to-hand fighting, thus helping to conquer and expand the control of Babylon over the neighboring countries. It is said that she re-established the beauty of the capital of Babylon, then called Babylon, after the first attack. Themistoclea. Very ancient historic sources of information suggest that women had a central and important role in the development of Pythagoras' knowledge in general. It is known that Pythagoras acquired a great part of his ethical and doctrinal knowledge from Themistoclea, Empress of Delphi. Many textual phrases by Pythagoras were quoted directly from her. Theano of Crotona, who was Pythagoras' wife. With his marriage, Pythagoras stamped the seal of completion to his work. She was a member, together with her three children, of the original Pythagorean cult. There is a document attributed to Theano of Crotona, which deals with very profound metaphysical topics. She also wrote a great many books on the topics of marriage, sex, woman, and the superior ethics. When Pythagoras died, she was the center of the Pythagorean order. A Greek author considers her opinion as an authority in the doctrine of numbers. Diotima of Mantinea. This remarkable wise woman was one of the direct teachers of Pythagoras, who learned the secret doctrines from her vast knowledge. A great philosopher, she was an expert in the art of love. She is mentioned in Plato's Dialogue on Love, the Banquet or Symposium, and Socrates says that he owes her all his knowledge. Aspasia of Miletus, a great and important intellectual woman, very active in the philosophical and political circles during the times of the philosopher Plato. She was in close relation with Pericles' philosophical circle. Pericles, a powerful and popular leader of Athens, was impressed by the depth and integrity of this woman whom he took in marriage. Aspasia was a woman with a deep political knowledge. The philosophers of her time called her the brilliant and renowned minister of eloquence. Socrates himself, visited this woman as much as possible in order to learn the science of rhetoric from her. Esara of Lusania. This great woman belonged to the last pure philosophical groups created by Pythagoras. She lived around the year 425 BC and was interested mainly in developing the principles of cosmic harmony, the ones that encompass geometry, arithmetic, music, and the cosmos. All of that based on the deep ethical principles. Esara said something very interesting. By analyzing the nature of the soul, we can get to know which is the correct individual, family, and social justice. Perictione, another great woman, she wrote a book entitled On the Harmony of Women, in which she unveiled the wisdom and knowledge of ancient priestesses. Continue and move on to Asclepigenia of Athens. She was a great magician and theurgist, contemporary of Hypatia of Alexandria. She focused on learning and understanding the secret principles that govern the universe. She stated that her knowledge came mainly from the philosopher Plato. History knows that undoubtedly she was a great mystic. Arete of Cyrene, sister of Aristippus, pupil and friend of Socrates. According to history, Aristippus was the friend of Socrates that was present at his death. He founded Cyrenaic school in Cyrene, which later on was directed by Arete of Cyrene. She taught philosophy for more than 30 years and wrote 40 books on the topic. Among her pupils, we find no less than 110 of the most famous philosophers of Greek history. She was held in such high regard that upon her death, her countrymen inscribed on her tomb an epitaph that declared, "She was the splendor of Greece and possessed the beauty of Helen, the virtue of Therma, the pen of Aristippus, the soul of Socrates, and the words of Homer." We move on to a woman called Hipparchia. She was a wise philosopher woman from the epoch after Aristotle. And now let us have a look at Catherine of Siena. She was considered the greatest Italian mystic. Saint Catherine was deeply involved in the religious and political matters of the Renaissance, trying to improve the situation of decadence that was already seen at that time. And due to this, she faced very serious dangers. All that she said in her speeches was chiefly based on an occult knowledge. In the mystical Christian tradition, she was always considered as a great philosopher. Due to her endurance and integrity, she had many followers. Luisa Oliva Sabuk of Nantes, our next great woman. She was one of the best writers of the 16th century. Her philosophy regarding human nature was based on medieval cosmologies. These maintain that human beings are a microcosmos within a macrocosmos, as was stated by the most renowned philosophers of antiquity also. She was very learned in the medical science and anatomic studies of her epoch. Marie Lejar de Gournou. In France, this notable woman wrote a book about moral philosophy, which was very ahead of her time, since at that time, her way of thinking was considered heresy. She was one of the first women in claiming that men and women have concrete roles in life, and that none is better than the other, but that they are complements for each other. Jean-Marie Bouvier de la Motte Guyon. In the 17th century, the French mystic Jean-Marie was known by the name of Madame Guyon. She became widowed at the age of 28 and began to preach her philosophy of mysticism in the south of France. She introduced the doctrine of contemplation, brought from the east to the west. This is a kind of contemplative adoration which tries to withdraw the mind from material things and focus it on the divine. Her ideas made the Archbishop of Paris blaze with anger, so he imprisoned her for a year in 1688, but she was released thanks to the influence of the wife of the king. She was again imprisoned in 1695 due to her writings and remained in prison for 8 long years. She was set free on the condition that she would leave Paris. Despite all of that, she continued with her doctrine until the end of her days. Hildegard von Bingen. This woman was one of the most prolific composers and musicians of the Middle Ages. She was born into a noble family in Germany in 1179. She preached holy matters and experienced profound visions of the divine since the age of 3. She was well versed in the knowledge of medicinal herbs, teaching, organization of monasteries, studies, writings, illumination, secret manuscripts, all kinds of compositions, etc. She wrote very valuable manuscripts on the human relations and how to better understand the fellow being. Moreover, she was a restless researcher of whatever happened in her life. Saint Bernadette. Saint Bernadette was born on January 7, 1844, in the small town of Lourdes, in the beautiful mountains of the French Pyrenees. She was christened Marie Bernard, but since her childhood she received the nickname Bernadette. She was a deeply religious woman, an example of humility, sacrifice, and confidence in God. In times of tribulation and sadness, Bernadette used to say, "When emotions are very strong, I remember the words of our Lord, 'It is me, do not be afraid.' Then immediately I give thanks for the rejection and humiliations I suffer from my superiors and companions for this great grace. It is the love of the good master which will dispel the tree of pride from its bad roots. The smaller I become, the more I will grow in the heart of God." There are many other wise and conscious women, such as Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, a Russian master who had the mission of bringing esotericism from the Orient to the Occident and to explain the ancient wisdom in a more intellectual way to the taste of Occidental people. Like this, we could go on and speak more about many other wise women, initiates or masters. But now we're going to go a little bit deeper into the lives of 5 great masters. 5 women that attract our attention and, although their times, circumstances, and lives were different, they all coincide in one thing. Their lives can be summarized in the words sacrifice, courage, and love for God above all things. The aforementioned women are Saint Teresa of Jesus, Joan of Arc, Hypatia of Alexandria, Saint Eulalia, and Mary Magdalene. Saint Teresa of Jesus. Saint Teresa of Avila was born in 1515. Since early childhood, she liked reading about the life of saints and martyrs, and her heart yearned to suffer martyrdom in order to get close to God. Her mother died when she was 13 years old, and she then clung to her divine mother, who then became alive inside of her. In this respect, she wrote, "I turned to an image of Our Lady, and bursting into tears, I begged her to be my mother. And it seems that although I did it in a very simple way, it worked because I have positively received the help of this sovereign virgin as soon as I have put all the trust in her. So she has turned me to her. Teresa of Jesus had frightening visions of hell that strengthened her longing to be fully and entirely of God. Teresa of Jesus had visions like the ones that led Joan of Arc, and apparitions like the ones seen by Bernadette. In their inner work, these women were encouraged to sacrifice themselves for humanity so that they would be able to turn their nature divine. Although the fruits of each of the three women were different, the goal was to fight for a noble cause. The fruit for Joan of Arc was the liberation of her country. For Saint Bernadette, it was the pilgrimage to Lourdes. And for Saint Teresa of Jesus, it was the reformation of the Carmelite order and the establishment of religious precepts based on true mystical foundations. Saint Teresa fought for restoring the true mysticism and simplicity of the Carmelite order. And she was helped in this task by Saint John of the Cross, also a mystic, 20 years younger than her. They both carried out the Discalced Carmelites reform that consisted in transforming the Carmelites into ascetics, into more spiritual and simple religious people, and to agree on having physical contact and contact with the world. To the old Carmelites, the contact with the world and with the physical body were sinful. Both Saint Teresa of Jesus and Saint John of the Cross did outstanding work in the field of mystic poetry. In a poetry contest, a poetry duel in which poets improvise a poem, John defeated Teresa with the very famous verse, "I live without living in me, and I expect a life so high that I die because I do not die." Inspired by that verse, she later on composed a poem. Saint Teresa wrote a great mystical book also entitled The Interior Castle or The Mansions. In this book, Saint Teresa speaks about what she calls the desirable suffering. Teresa says, "My suffering is so intense that I want to complain, but I do not want it to disappear. It is not a physical pain, but a spiritual. This seems a smoking fire to make the grief grow to such a degree." Saint Teresa said that the fire was thrusting through her heart like an arrow, and when she died physically, it was astonishing to see that she really had a hole in her heart. Saint Teresa spent all her life fighting against the Inquisition and censorship, for she had deep roots in the world of the purest Christic esotericism. And although she suffered unmerciful attacks, she managed to found 16 religious convents for women and 14 for men. Esoterically, we know that Saint Teresa of Jesus and Saint John of the Cross were married. And Master Samael Aumweor says that when they practiced alchemy, the light went out through under the door of their room. It is said that one day, while Saint Teresa and Saint John were talking to the people about the Holy Spirit, they both felt such joy that they were seen levitating. Saint Teresa knew the sexual magic in depth and its spiritual implication in the human nature. Extraordinarily charismatic, her heart was big and full of love for humanity. As a writer, she was possibly the most exalted and excellent ever to exist in the field of Christian mystical poetry. Teresa of Jesus lived in the golden century of Spanish literature, and it is said that she set up the foundations of common Spanish when it was still a cultured language. Teresa of Avila died in 1582. And in 1970, she was the first woman in history to be named Doctor of the Church. Since then, she was called Saint Teresa of Jesus. Undoubtedly, this great woman is not only an initiate, but a true master as well. Joan of Arc. If there is a legendary story whose events captivate everybody, it is that of Joan of Arc, the so-called Maid of Orléans. If there is, not only in France but all over the world, a heroic figure admired for her extraordinary deeds, it is Joan of Arc. A young woman who, guided by a divine hand, was the heroine of the most remarkable cosmic drama that any man or woman who wants to become Christified has to live. Joan of Arc lived from 1412 to 1431. She was born in a modest family. She always distinguished herself by her great generosity, bright intelligence, talent, and intuition, and by the opportunity of her ideas. She gave good proof of all of this along her life. This woman, who possessed a divine wisdom, was unable to read and write. Since very young, Joan of Arc felt very sad because of the news about those horrible battles in which hundreds of her compatriots were dying. So, this mystic warrior was sent by God to save France at those moments when the terror and chaos reigned, and the English invasion threatened to ruin the country. The mission of this maid, given to her by the archangel Michael himself, was to free France from oppression. During that mission, she was always led by the aforementioned archangel and by Saint Catherine. Joan of Arc encouraged the soldiers with her strength and her unyielding faith. The divine voices dictated at every moment the strategies to follow in the battlefield. And thus, she liberated France. She used to dress as a man, wearing a shining armor. She rode a white horse, held a white banner, and carried a sword. As a part of her difficult inner processes, Joan of Arc was captured by Englishmen, and the Frenchmen themselves did not defend her, despite the fact that she had already liberated almost all of France. She was brought to court under the charge of witchcraft, fraud, heresy, due to the voices she heard, and of dressing as a man. As a result, at the age of 19, she was condemned to die at the stake. It is well known that she retracted from her works a moment before being burnt, and then she was condemned to life imprisonment. It is said that she was internally admonished for her cowardice, and so, relighting the courage and braveness that had characterized her, she put on her brilliant armor, and as the Christ said, "My Father, if you are willing, take this chalice away from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." So, Joan of Arc was again sentenced to die at the stake, where she finally dies as a heroine. However, her braveness have survived until our days. This unique woman is acknowledged all over the world and was canonized in 1920. This woman is a master soul who accomplished great sacrifices for humanity. Master Samael says that Joan of Arc is alive, despite being burnt, that she achieved resurrection and could reunite all her physical atoms. Currently, she possesses the same physical body and lives in a temple of Bohemia in Germany. Hypatia of Alexandria. Hypatia was born in Alexandria in Egypt and lived from the year 375 to 405 AD. Hypatia was the daughter of Theon, who taught her mathematics and astronomy from an early age, when he was a teacher in the museum and she learned philosophy in the Neoplatonist school. Hypatia became head of that school around 400 AD, and she taught the works of the pre-Socratic philosophers, of Plato and of Neoplatonism. She possessed the rare honor of receiving payment from public funds of the Christian government of the city of Alexandria for running the school, in spite of being both esotericist and woman. Hypatia of Alexandria is well known for her comments about three great mathematical works of her time, especially the Mathematical Syntax by Ptolemy. She is also known for her book on Almagest, which means the greatest one in Arabic. We can reconstruct the philosophy that she was teaching thanks to a set of letters written by her pupils, especially by Synesius. This man traveled from Cyrene to Alexandria with the aim of having the privilege of learning from Hypatia. According to one of his letters, Hypatia was so renowned that her reputation seemed literally incredible. In those times, Alexandria was the center of the intellectual activity in the Western world. Its library had thousands of scientific works and works of ancient wisdom. At that time, Christianity was flourishing in the political and intellectual environments, and it started to get into conflict with the pagan religions and philosophies. Emperor Theodosius' edict about the pagan worship had unleashed riots between pagans and Christians. Nevertheless, and for a while, Hypatia managed to survive and to prosper in her studies and teachings. But finally, her wisdom became unbearable for the vested interests that always put out the light in the darkness of a Kali Yuga. Thus, a group of monks, fulfilling the desire of the Bishop of Alexandria, dragged her into a church, murdered her by scraping her flesh off with bits of seashells, and then burned her bones. This was the beginning of the aggressive anti-paganism that later on provoked the burning of the great library of Alexandria. Hypatia was a woman of incomparable strength, who seemed to fear nothing. She had the courage to teach the ancient wisdom in a new, rising intellectual environment, and she did not mind dying for that cause. Saint Eulalia. Saint Eulalia lived in Spain in the first years of Christianity, between the first and third centuries. At that time, the protectorate of Rome had started to create quarrels inside the church. Some people wanted to defend the original teachings of Jesus, and others didn't. One defender of the original message of the Savior, Jesus or Master Avvenamento, was Saint Eulalia. Ever since she was a child, Saint Eulalia distinguished herself by her charity and her intense spiritual longings. She suffered for the injustice committed against those who were tortured and oppressed, for trying to preserve the true knowledge. The Roman Emperor proclaimed in the year 303 the persecution against Christians, subjecting them to terrible tortures. The young Eulalia knew these acts with which Dacianus, governor of Barcelona, was tormenting the people of her town. So then one night, the young Eulalia left her house secretly, went to see the governor, announced openly that she was a Christian, and reproached him for his cruelty. The courage of the young Eulalia unleashed Dacianus' anger, who ordered to strip her and flagellate her with great brutality. However, Saint Eulalia said, "Hit me as much as you want. God is inside me and God gives me strength." She was then taken to the Roman praetor of the city, where she was accused of heresy by the bishops and archbishops. They peeled her skin off with iron rakes, burnt her armpits and other parts of her body. They poured molten lead on her head and her members, and she was thrown down a slope inside a barrel full of nails and broken glass. Her injuries were washed with vinegar, and her eyes were burnt with candles. But she kept on saying, "Burn, cut, and tear up these members made of earth, but my soul cannot be destroyed." They released her, but she was imprisoned after a few days, again accused of heresy. She did not yield to them, and in spite of the terrible suffering, she stayed courageous. She was sentenced to die on burning coals, and when she was going to be laid onto the coals, she asked God for help to show that she was not a heretic. At that point, a great snow fell, and that miracle put out the fire, so they could not kill her. The governor understood that he could not subdue her, and then she was sentenced to die on a cross. In that way, this humanity killed yet another soul of light that came to illuminate the darkness of our world. Master Samael Aumbeor says that when the human soul is suffering a torment, internally the fruits of the spirit are being exalted. Saint Eulalia, thanks to all her suffering, became a Christified woman, as depicted in the Gothic Cathedral of Barcelona, which is named after her. Moreover, she is the patroness of that part of Spain. Mary Magdalene. We are going to end this work with the woman of women, a wonderful soul that with her life, like Jesus himself, left an eternal teaching for this and future humanities, Mary Magdalene. The oral tradition identifies Mary Magdalene as a woman who meets Jesus, cries at his feet, washes them with her tears, wipes them with her hair, and breaks an alabaster jar to anoint them. During many centuries, it has been believed that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. However, Mary Magdalene was never a prostitute. Master Cuencan tells us that this is a distorted image passed down through history due to interests of the religions that defended celibacy. However, it is true that Jesus cast out the seven deadly sins from her, and thus Mary Magdalene became enlightened when still living among the apostles. Mary Magdalene appears like Mary in the texts because Magdalene derived from Magdala or Magadan, which is a gentilic. When Jesus sailed across the Sea of Tiberias and arrived to Magdala, he met Mary Magdalene, who fell in love with the Savior and followed him forever. Another group of women along with her also followed the Master. But Mary Magdalene was at the same time disciple and wife of Jesus Christ. She was his last wife. That's the reason why she appears in the crucifixion. And when she was there among the people, the Roman soldier said, "May the relatives come in to contemplate Jesus." And Mary, the apostles, and Magdalene enter. Then the soldiers say, "Who is she?" And Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, "She also belongs to the family." The day of the resurrection, when Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and finds it empty, she hears a voice saying, "Mary." She thinks it's the gardener, but as she turns around and sees Jesus, she throws herself at his feet. Then Jesus asks her not to touch him. The Gospels, according to Mark and John, say that Mary Magdalene was the first to witness the resurrection. She saw the resuscitated Christ in the morning and it was later on that he appeared to the other disciples. Mary Magdalene, after seeing Jesus resuscitated, goes and tells the disciples, who were mourning and weeping, but they don't believe her. Peter thinks it's a vision, but Levi tells him, "If the Savior made her worthy, who are you indeed to reject her? Surely the Savior knows her very well. That is why he loved her more than us. Rather, let us be ashamed and put on the perfect man and separate, as he commanded us, and preach the gospel, not laying down any other rule or other law beyond what the Savior said." When Simon Peter told Jesus that Mary was not worthy of being with them because she was a woman, Jesus answered, "I am going to prepare her so that she becomes a man, because any woman who becomes a man will enter the kingdom of heaven." This means, Master Quincan tells us, that Jesus was regenerating Mary Magdalene through the intimate Christ of Mary Magdalene. The disciples were offended because Jesus preferred Mary Magdalene to them and because he kissed her on the mouth. Jesus answered that it was because he did not love them in the same way as he loved her. Some people think that the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gnostic as some called her, is superior to the ones of the 12 apostles. It is also said that she was instructed in Gnosis before the apostles, and it was said about her that she was the woman that knew the all. Master Quincan says that Mary Magdalene makes the best interpretations of the parables that Jesus tells to the apostles in the Pistis Sophia. And he adds that Mary Magdalene is an extraordinary figure that has not even been known by humanity because the Catholic Church distorted her image. But we can find information about her in the apocryphal Gospel of Philip called The Secret of the Bridal Chamber. He says that Mary Magdalene accompanied Joseph of Arimathea with a chalice containing the blood of Jesus. The two of them, along with Martha and Lazarus, arrived at the coast of Marseille in France and disembarked at a port called Le Sainte Marie de la Mer, where a group of Celt priests or druids were awaiting them, who brought Mary Magdalene to a cavern. Mary Magdalene was pregnant with Jesus' child, and therefore the wives of those priests took care of her. These women were the only ones authorized to climb to the top of that mountain where the cave or grotto of Saint Baume was. No man could climb there. Master Quincan also adds that Jesus Christ visited Mary Magdalene in the Jinn state, and that the descendants of Mary Magdalene and Jesus, the great Kabir, gave origin to the dynasty of the Merovingian kings. Even in our days, if we travel to some places, such as the small island Zakynthos in Greece, we will be surprised at hearing the inhabitants say that Mary Magdalene passed through there, or Holy Mary, as they call her. They say that she came traveling from her country after the death of Christ, headed for Central Europe, and they say that she and her retinue stayed on that small island while their boat was being repaired. Meanwhile, she was taken to a very reserved place at the top of a mountain next to the sea. And they also say that she preached there for some days. Today, on that place of the island where Mary Magdalene was, there is a small village called Maria's, with its church called Panagia Maria Sotissa, in her honor. Mary Magdalene is a great resurrected woman, a symbol of the absolute spiritual repentance, master of humility, an example of feminine regeneration in the most complete sense of the word. She is the example to follow by any woman, because inside any woman there is a Mary Magdalene, that one day will have to feel that she is dying of repentance, and from there will come the true woman, the worthy representative of the eternal feminine. We want to recommend you to read the booklet written by Lynn Ache entitled The Sacred Feminine, or Apostola Apostolorum, in which the author, the wife of Master Kuenkan, speaks about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is the repentant sinner, Kundri, Gundrigia, the so necessary woman for the great work. To be saved and to save Kundri, Magdalene, is something great. Mary Magdalene can never be missing in the cosmic drama. In truth, I tell you that first there would be missing the light on earth rather than a Mary Magdalene beside a great initiate. Quote by Samael Aumbeor. After sharing all of this with you, one can realize that for a person, man or woman, to become divine, a special ingredient is necessary and indispensable: sacrifice. Looking at the lives of all these women, we could see that in some way or another, the guidelines of their lives were sacrifice, courage, love, and fidelity to God. These women have given us a great teaching because they have shown us how they forgot about their own lives and about their pain in order to obey the divine will unconditionally and dedicate themselves to humanity. For as they were awakened, they could understand correctly what Master Samael teaches, that the third factor is the most important factor for our awakening. When the women asked Master Samael about the role of the woman, he answered that her responsibility was the decapitation of John the Baptist. In consequence, we need to be born, die, sacrifice ourselves, and be infinitely feminine from inside in order to be in tune with our inner mother. We also need to fight fiercely against our lust, so as to regain the delicate and so precious treasure of modesty. For as Master Kuenkan tells us, modesty helped the great initiate men and women to conquer the highest levels of mastery. These reflections intend to give us an impulse, a longing, an example, a hope, so as to fight bravely to attain the most sublime ideals without forgetting, even for an instant, that it is by means of giving ourselves to others, having faith in our star, and leaving aside our selfishness and fear, that we really, someday, can become true women and men. The greatest woman of all, the possessor of all perfections and our universal master, is our blessed divine mother. We have dedicated these lines to her, and we beg her for her eternal protection and guidance. We ask her to lift her veil and help us to enter the heart of all her mysteries. Each woman is the mirror in which this superior mother can be reflected, and each woman, if she purifies herself, can become one with her. This is a call to the rebellious women who dare to be really feminine. Who does not sigh when seeing the film The Last Samurai, which shows the ancient values, the fidelity, and the honor of all times? And what man does not sigh when seeing the strength and sweetness of the samurai's wife? Woman, listen to this call. Play your role with honor. Become, again, tame, sweet, humble, sacrificed, patient, wise, brave, persevering, faithful, innocent. Be, again, the image of God Mother on the earth. Be, again, a column of God's temple. Be, again, splendor in the light and heat in the fire, because this is your mission, now and onwards.